Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The Bible, please, to Romans, the 12th chapter, as we continue to study from this great doctrinal treatise that presents to us the system of salvation. And in this 12th chapter, we are seeing another element of the system of salvation, and that is faithful living in Christ in a Christ-like manner. There's probably no other one section of Scripture that emphasizes more, verse after verse, characteristics that are supposed to belong to the Christian than in the chapter in which we're involved presently. And our study tonight begins with verse 14. Now, when we talk about the matters that we have for our consideration, first of all tonight, we're going to be talking about a reaction that some might consider to be somewhat contrary to what you would expect of people, contrary to a natural reaction, a result of a deliberate choice on our part as to how we look toward others, especially toward those that would be against us. Verse 14 reads, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Now, the reason I say that this involves and necessitates a deliberate choice on our part, what would you surmise to be the expected, normal, general reaction of people when there be those who will persecute or harm or turn against you? What's the natural inclination? What's the knee-jerk reaction, you might say?
Retaliation.
Fight back. Even the score. Make him pay. Teach him a lesson. He'll not get away with it. Now, that's the feeling usually. You know, some of us have even had this reaction to such an extent. I've seen the time when you'd rise up and a cabinet door be out, you know. Of course, you've never done this, but you've heard of people rise up and that cabinet door be out. Boom! Oh, man, does that hurt. And what's your reaction? You slam that door with all your might. You teach that door to bump your head. That's the reaction we used to have toward people, isn't it? Now, I want to turn to one or two passages of Scripture before we discuss other related verses in this. Turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5. At the very outset of the ministry of Jesus Christ, here in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with Matthew 5, and verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Probably one of the most unnatural, unusual attitudes that one might take toward persecution is that of rejoicing and looking upon it as something for which to be glad, in a sense. And that you are blessed when such things as that come upon you. Let's notice again in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn toward the back of the Old Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. There the Holy Spirit, through Peter, said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf," or "in this name," one translation has it. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, there the Apostle Paul has said that all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. So as we strive to live a Christ-like life in this world that is dominated by sin, where the vast majority of people are against the way of Christ, It is not to be thought of as an unusual thing that there may be hardships come your way because of the choice of life that you have chosen. You've chosen to follow in the footsteps of Christ. That is not the popular way to go. That's not the way that a lot of people would accept. In fact, they're very embarrassed by the fact that you have chosen a way that's so contrary to what they want and do and say and think. And therefore, it will not be beyond them to, in some way or another, make it harder for you as a Christian. And in doing that, we might make mention here, he was speaking, in case some of you didn't hear, about Stephen, when he prayed that the Lord would not lay it to their charge. It was very similar to the prayer that the Lord prayed when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's very similar to the prayer that the Apostle Paul, who was one of those for whom Stephen was praying, also prayed in the closing days of his life, that did not be laid to their charge. Here's an attitude that we're to develop, but I wouldn't want to contend that it's one of the easiest attitudes to develop because it does run so contrary to the normal, usual reaction when there is opposition. The reaction is to strike back. But here, to bless those that persecute you, and to bless rather than the cursing. Now, let's skip over for just a moment. We'll come back. Verses 15 and 16, because it seems to me verse 17 continues the theme of verse 14. Recompense to no man evil for evil. This attitude of being able to give as good as you've been forced to take is not the Christ-like attitude. Someone does you evil, don't think that now it's your role or justification to retaliate in kind. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This is more the idea. Do those things always that are considered to be honorable, rather than things of disrepute and of reproach. Live on the high plane. Don't get down into the same level in which maybe your enemies have chosen to fight against you. And then he goes on to say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The attitude of the Christian is to try as best he can to get along with everybody that he can. He is not a person of deliberate provocation. He isn't one who goes out and deliberately seeks conflict. He doesn't enjoy being alienated from anybody. He would much prefer to be friends, to be at peace, to get along harmoniously with everybody. Now, Paul has qualified this statement a little bit. He said, as much as lieth in you. To my mind, that implies that try as hard as you might with some people. Yeah, do everything that you can, but in spite of all that you try to do, you may not be able to get along with some folks. Reckon that. Sometimes, do you ever find it or ever heard about people? Not that you know of any, but you ever heard about some people that it just looks like, regardless of how far you've been or what you do, it's just no way hardly to get along. You've heard the story about the fellow that always complaining about everything that his wife just about ever did. Now, this is strictly fictitious. He complained about everything that his wife ever did. So one morning, she was just determined she was going to fix his breakfast just exactly like he wanted it. So she asked him, you want some coffee? Yeah. What kind of coffee? She had the right brand. You want cream and sugar in it? Yeah. How much? Got it just perfect. You want a piece of toast? Yeah. Just exactly how brown? Just exactly right. Want butter on it? Got butter on it. Just the right amount. Jelly? Just exactly right. How you want your eggs? Want them scrambled? How many you want? Want two of them. She thought she had everything down perfect. She fixed the coffee precisely as instructed. Fixed the coffee precisely and scrambled his eggs. And he wanted one egg scrambled and one egg poached. So she scrambled one egg and she poached the other. And she had everything she thought just like it. He sat down and he looked at it and he said, you scrambled the wrong egg. Now, some folks you just can't get along with. Now, he has mentioned something here. Personality. I suppose we could belabor this, and we maybe need not, but you know we are all different. Have you noticed that? We have a great many similarities, and we can stand united hand in hand and heart in heart on Thus Saith the Lord, but we're still different. We've got different interests, different talents, and we have very distinct personalities. Have you ever noticed how people sometimes favor, but unless they are the rare, unusual, identical twins, you can always tell them apart after you get to know them. Now, you do have to get to know them. When I first came here to this congregation, every lady in this church, 45 years old and older, looked exactly alike. They'd come out just like clones. They looked like they were all dressed alike. They all had their hair alike. And then they wouldn't wear the same dress twice, save their soul. And then I'd get them mixed up. But after you get to know them, you know they're not the same person. But, you know, we not only have these physical characteristics that are different that distinguish us one from another. They are personality characteristics. It also make us different one from the other. And as Brother Barrett has suggested, sometimes those characteristics do not mesh as easily and smoothly, maybe as we all would like. Now, through the years, there have been some real good, fine Christian people that I've just seen. They be on one side of the state and me be on the other. Now, they're good folks. And I love them, love their souls. But some way or another, we just don't yee-haw, as the fellow said. We just don't pull just exactly right together. Now, I don't know that that's always to be expected, that everybody is just in cadence on everything. Sure would be a dull world if everybody was just like me or just like you too. If everybody was just a clone, wouldn't that be something? Just all just alike. It's the variety that makes things so interesting, isn't it? But what are you going to do when there's a real serious clash over doctrine? And in contrast to that, what do you do when there is maybe not the smoothness over personality? Do you deal with those two situations differently? Here was Paul, didn't want to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey. Here was Barnabas, he did want to take him. And Paul thought that there was justification for leaving John Mark behind because on the first trip he hadn't gone with them to the work. Barnabas saw more potential in John Mark than Paul did, and they couldn't decide between themselves whether to take him or whether they had a different opinion. Now this wasn't a Thus Saith the Lord. This wasn't the book, chapter, verse issue, so to speak. It wasn't truth versus error. It was what you thought and it's what he thought on a matter of indifference. And they just couldn't work together over that thing. So what did they do? One went one way and one went another, and both kept on doing good, didn't they? Now back to our point. As much as lies in you, I think we need to try to go the extra mile and do everything that we can. It may not always be possible, but I'll tell you, when it's not possible, when it just looks like you can't live peaceably, you don't always have to be at war. You can do like Paul and Martin. You can just go your separate way. And that's living at peace, isn't it? You're living at peace. You're separated from one another. You're not always fighting. But you ought to try to do everything you can to get along with others round about. Now, that's Christian attitude. Furthermore, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, notice the contrast. What does it mean here to avenge yourself? Now, here's something we're not to do, but what does it mean to avenge yourself? He says, don't do it, but what if you did, what are you doing? Beg pardon? Yeah. You're going to settle that thing. You're going to, even the fault, as we mentioned earlier, you're going to prove you're right and prove him wrong and set him down and cut him down a notch too. And you're going to wish he had never acted the way he has done. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be that way. Don't try to avenge yourself. But rather, and I think this next portion is a passage of Scripture that has been sorely misused. He said, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, I have discussed this passage with some good brethren, and we live peaceably with one another as far as possible, but with good brethren who have tried to get the idea that you're just, if somebody does you wrong, why, just take it. Just be a doormat. Lay them wipe your feet on. That's fun. Rejoice. Baloney. I don't think that's what he says at all. Whose wrath is he talking about here? He says, give place unto wrath. It's not the wrath of the persecutor. It tells you in the very next phrase whose wrath you are to give place to. Don't take the place yourself. Give place to whose wrath? Why, give place to God's wrath. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. I'll settle that in time. My way. And that doesn't mean that here comes a fella with a bulldozer and going to crush you and you just, I'm going to show you, I love you now, and just step out in front and just let him run over you. Now, that's dumb. The Lord doesn't expect you to be just somebody's foot pedal. And I don't think that's the wrath you're supposed to get into at all. I'll tell you, the fella just keep on harassing you. And you can do something about it to either avoid it or get away from it or stop it. You've got a loose screw if you don't do it. We're not supposed to go out and seek conflict. Neither are we supposed to go out and say, I'm just a roadbed, run over me. Some people say, oh, that's meekness. Now, that's not meekness. That's foolishness. Now, you're just not supposed to be a doormat for anybody. To deliberately just bow down and just say, okay, just kick me in the teeth and I'll grin with a few I got left. That's not it at all. Rather, though, don't take matters into your own hands as if you're authority and that you have got to settle the score and even the matter. God'll take care of that in His own way, in His own time, and if He doesn't do it in this life, He's going to settle things in judgment. And that's the very reason you don't put yourself in the place that belongs to God. Vengeance is mine. Therefore, you don't take vengeance. You don't avenge yourself. You don't try to even the score. Because if you try to even the score, you're on the same level he is, and you're no better than he is, and you haven't done any better than the one that persecuted you. Of the ways that God uses to administer his vengeance is civil aside. Now, if somebody is just beating up on you, you can stop it. You don't have to hit him back, but you can stop it. Because you have an appeal to an authority that God has ordained and put a stop to it. And so God has provided for all this. Now, this can put you in some pretty ticklish situations sometimes, though. Avenge not yourselves. Taking vengeance on your hands, getting back. What have you done? You've ceased from being defensive. You have taken the offensive then, haven't you? All right, you become a victim or a potential victim. Now, protecting yourself is one matter, but then getting him back is another matter. I like to try to illustrate it this way. Maybe the analogy is not real good, and you can clean it up. Here's somebody getting ready to beat up on my family. I'm like you. I believe he'd have to put a bullet through me to hold me still. All right. You'd have to stop me from stopping him somewhere. You'd have to shoot me to stop me. But let's suppose I had a lucky punch, and I knocked the corn out of him, and he lay there. And I picked up a ball bat. I'll teach you to come in my house and busted his ribs. Now, at what point did I do wrong? I didn't do wrong when I socked him, but I would have done wrong when I hit him with a ball bat. Because that's when I left protection and defense, and I went on the offense to avenge myself. Does anybody see what I'm talking about? Now, was he being defensive, or did he go on the offense right there? I think he went on the offense, don't you? I think Peter was on the offensive when he cut off Malchus' ear. And the Lord said there, put your sword up in its place. But now, these are technical matters, and I want to tell you something, folks. A lot of times, we will act wisely, or more wisely, if we have thought things through in our own imagination, because more than likely if something like that happened, we would be so fearful and panicky we probably wouldn't use good judgment, especially if we had never plowed that furrow before. But there is a distinction between defense and offense to revenge. We are not to take the offense to revenge. The very, very innocent are very vulnerable. Anybody, you can be as a godly a saint as there is on the face of the earth and be the next victim. But you've got to be careful not to exceed the boundaries of Christian demeanor. And that's not easy. The more hostile, the more wicked, the more perverse our society gets, I'm persuaded the more it's going to be difficult for us to know how at all times to conduct ourselves. I hope, but I'll tell you, this is a serious matter. It has to do with a Christian attitude. And we've started talking about protecting ourselves in a violent sort of a way, but, you know, people speak evil against you. You go back and talk about them. People take advantage of you. Do you try to take advantage of them? That's what the Lord says. You don't do that. You don't do that. And then, and we didn't get very far tonight, he tells us what to do. I think it's so wonderful about the gospel of Christ that when the Lord tells us what not to do, he tells us what to put in its place.